Not so. Not so.
This is the song of I Surrender All, but it's called Full Surrender, and it's in that the hymnal. The hymnal.
What?
The phone hymnal.
What page? What page is it?
The phone hymnal.
Oh, the phone hymnal. My bad. Go ahead, read it out loud to us.
Full surrender.
That was good. That's deep.
No, it says, Savior, 'tis a full surrender, all I leave to follow thee. Thou my leader and defender, from this hour shalt ever be. And then it says, I surrender all, I surrender all. All I have, I bring to Jesus, I surrender all. As I come in deep contrition, at this consecrated hour, hear, O Christ, my heart's petition. Let me feel the Spirit's power. And then it says, not withholding, full confession, pleasures, riches, all must flee. Holy Spirit, take possession. I no more, but thou in me. Be this theme my song and story, now and until life is o'er. This my rapture, this my glory. Till I reach the shining shore. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Oh, the peace of love divine. Oh, the bliss of consecration. I am his, and he is mine.
Nice. Surrender. That's awesome. I feel like we could almost do that at the end of I Surrender All, you know? I mean,
yeah.
Even the chorus sounds similar.
I'd sung it like I Surrender
All. Oh, really?
That's pretty cool. And
okay.
It goes along
okay.
with it.
All right. Well, another good. You guys all have that site that he's reading off of? Was that just the workers that have that? Oh, okay. Well, you know what? Yeah, it was Groovy too. We saw Count Your Blessings off of that when we got the Kennecott. So that's the same site. That thing has tons of good hymns in there. A lot of the hymns that we like "And Can It Be," has extra verses and stuff like that in there. So check it out. A lot of our favorite hymns have a lot more verses, but they condensed it just so that they could put it in a book with so many other ones. So, good stuff. Anything interesting happen this week before we get rolling? Nothing? Hey, how you guys feel this week? Kenzie, birthday!
No.
Oh my goodness!
No. How old are we?
Together.
17. You're 17. What day?
Tomorrow.
Are you ready for this?
Yeah.
Are you working tomorrow? Mm-hmm. How's the waitress thing?
But I got a principal to put over more tips.
Okay. Yeah. There you go. They'll let you wear that like while you're working.
You I am anyways.
Yeah. Just do it. Just do it.
Can you treat yourself to a free dessert?
Yeah.
Or sing your own song. Yeah.
Does Cracker Barrel do that? Do you guys give out free desserts for birthdays? Oh, you do. Yeah. What is it? Is it good?
See that?
It's like a cookie.
It's like cookie.
No,
great.
It's either cupcake,
cobbler,
pie. No, great. Cupcake cobbler.
Coke. Dang.
Oh, poke cake.
Coke
cake.
Like Coca-Cola.
Oh, okay. Coca-Cola cobbler.
No, Coca-Cola cake.
Coca-Cola.
Or cobbler.
Or cobbler. Oh, okay. Get a Coke. Alright, stand on your feet. Who's got a Bible out right now? Sierra, turn to Psalm 92 for us. Sierra's gonna read our opening psalm for today. And then actually, y'all go ahead and stand on your feet. Sarah, can you read standing up? Is that the
fuck?
She's like, ah,
no.
Oh, whatever.
You do,
get that out, girl. Where are my song
lists,
though? Okay. Hold on one second. I had a song list, guys. I promise.
No.
It says semester exams today.
You did what?
Semester exams.
Oh, Lord, no.
I had one day to study for every.
Well, you're a genius,
class.
So that didn't matter, right? I mean.
Pretty sure it's like. We're not going to talk about it.
All right. We'll be praying for Saray. All right. Kids, are you reading for?
The whole thing.
How long? How many verses is it? Go ahead. You can knock it out.
It was a good
good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name.
Yes, it is.
To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Amen. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing.
Amen. They shall be fat and flourishing.
The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Amen. All right. One thing she said in there earlier on, she said something about how the wicked spring up like grass, but only for the purpose of like perishing. Isn't that crazy, guys? You ever think about that? Why would God let the wicked get old? Why would he, we're going to kind of talk about that tonight a little bit. Why would he allow so many people that go against God after he like says directly in his Bible, don't do this, don't do that. And they do that exact thing, like kind of to his, in his face, and he lets them like be successful with it. Why is that type of deal? We'll kind of talk about that. When you guys ever played with like cowboys and Indians as kids or something like that, or little army men. So the funny thing about that is whenever they sold the soldiers, they always had a different color soldier. Whenever they sold the cowboys, they had like the Indians that came with it. Now what's that all about? So that your cowboys can have somebody to take out someone to shoot. You guys know that verse over there in Proverbs, the Bible talks about God hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Almost like he's just got them existing because he wants something to knock out when he shows up, show his power on them, stuff like that. So kind of wild to think about, you know, especially when you get discouraged out here and you're like, man, I'm following the Bible, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. Why is God letting everyone that doesn't do that, you know, get so successful and, you know, raise up cities that are so huge and magnificent that shows their power and their glory? Well, maybe he just wants something to knock down a little bit, you know. It makes his second coming that much more dramatic and beautiful. Had a request for this song, 481, Sunlight. 481, Sunlight. We'll open up with that, since it's pretty warm up here. I'm starting to feel that warmth now. Is that fitting? Oh my gosh, now we're in trouble. Are you guys cold? Who's cold? Raise your hands in here. Alright, I figured, you're always cold? Poor girl. Alright. Let's do this. Sierra, can you open us with a word of prayer?
Yes,
I believe you can. We just three words. Thank you, Lord, for having us here. Maybe.
Sure.
Something like that. All right, go for it.
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for church, Lord. I pray that whatever Zach has to say tonight will reach our hearts tonight. And I love you, Lord. And I pray that everything will go good today. I pray that Bob will have a good message, Lord. And dear Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. All right, girl. Every time now. All right. No. Sunlight, 481. I'm a little familiar with this one. I might mess up a little bit, so you guys carry me. All right, let's sing it together. Here we go.
I wander in the shades of night, of Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love did all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. Though clouds may gather in the sky and billows round me roll, however dark the world may be, I have sunlight in my soul. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. While walking in in the light of God I sweet communion find. I press with holy vigor on and leave the world behind. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love within. I cross the wide extended fields, I journey o'er the plain, and in the sunlight of His love I reap the golden grain. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love within. Soon I shall see Him as He is, the light that came to me. Behold the brightness of His face throughout eternity. Sunlight, sunlight on my soul today. And sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love.
473, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. 473.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away,
Jesus, my Savior,
Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins are washed away and my mind was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory my soul, fill my soul. I'm born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine.
Justified,
justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Proper, He saved me, oh praise Your name.
Amen.
Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Filled my soul.
When at the cross the Savior made me whole.
Made me whole.
Now my sins are washed away and my night was turned to day. Came down in glory, filled my soul.
All right, we're going to speed up this last one to our old speed. Here we go.
Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe, riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Filled my soul.
When at the cross the Savior made me whole.
Dakota.
Heaven came down and
255 here. Man, we haven't sung this in a long time. Blessed Assurance. It's blessed. Here we go. Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, purchased of God. I'm born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
450. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?
Amen.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought Him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away, saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Verse 1.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought Him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful? Something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. It's boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away. Saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say,
isn't it wonderful?
Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? And this will be my theme and never end.
Great redeeming love.
Great redeeming love of Calvary.
Thank God for it.
Here's the love of Jesus, something wonderful. Wonderful. Wonderful.
91. Been a minute on this one, too. Old favorite here. Unless you got this one memorized. Flag to follow. Here we go. Verse 1.
I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I sought a valiant leader who could my love command. I sought a stirring challenge, some noble work to try.
Last one, turn to 49, our great Savior. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. My friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. All right, here we go, verse 1.
Jesus, what a friend.
Yeah.
Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the men of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, rich the trophies Jesus brings.
Amen.
In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him, crown him.
King of kings.
Crown the Savior, King of kings. So when he was on earth, this is what they did to him. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, own his title, praise his name. Crown him, crown him, spread abroad the victor's fame. Hark those bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy this sight affords. Crown him, crown him, crown him. King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
Tonight we're going to be talking about the crowns. Now we got started on this a while back. And we kind of got a nice little head start on it. It's been so long, I can't even remember what the last thing we left off on, but I'm going to catch everyone up right here, and then we're going to get to our first crown tonight, the crown of righteousness. The crowns. Why is that important? When you think of crowns, what do you think of? You think of royalty. You think of splendor, majesty, glory, honor, stuff like that, maybe. Look around the world. When something gets crowned, it means there's nothing above it. The crowning jewel, the crowning song, the crowning anthem. What we find in the Bible is that God crowns the things that he cares about. He crowns the things he cares about. Genesis 49, 26, the man Joseph is crowned. Now, why is Joseph crowned? Because he's the greatest type of Christ in the Bible, so he's got to have a crown on him. God cares about his son, so anyone that represents his son is going to get a crown too. Joseph, remember how high he was? He rose up in the world, number two in all of Egypt. So therefore, he's the greatest type of Christ because Jesus Christ is number two, the God Almighty, the God the Father. Daniel, when he got taken into captivity and the Lord rose him up in the world, guess how high he rose? To the third spot. And why is that? Because Daniel's the greatest type of the Holy Spirit of God. So with Christ representing, or Joseph representing Christ, he has to go to position number two. Daniel representing the Holy Spirit, he can be position number three right there. So Joseph gets the crown, Genesis 49, 26. Exodus 25:11, you find that the Ark of Testimony gets a crown. The Ark itself that they poured the blood on, that they poured the blood on the mercy seat, that thing had a crown on it because God cared about it. Exodus 25:24, you find the table of shewbread, or showbread, had a crown. Actually, everything that was in that tabernacle had a crown around it. The altar of incense had a crown too. the priest himself had a crown upon his head. So think about that. If every piece of furniture in the tabernacle had a crown, how do you think God feels about his son having one? If he's willing to take the time to do that to a piece of furniture. Now, why am I throwing that out there? Because you have the opportunity to give Jesus Christ crowns when you show up there before him. And if God will take the time to crown just a measly piece of furniture that represents something that was up in heaven, how do you think he's going to feel when you show up and don't have something to give to his son? Think about that. God crowns the things that he cares about. And maybe that's what the problem is. If you don't care about Jesus Christ, you won't have a crown to show up with and crown to give him. You might be thinking, well, Zach, crowns are only for like super Christians and stuff. Like, no, God made it possible for every one of us to bring one to his son in that day. When I was going through this little study, I found that sometimes it's not about securing the crown. I do remember that. When we first start talking about the crowns, there's a verse over there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. I think it says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So sometimes it's not just about securing the crown and holding on to it, but sometimes you've already given that crown up. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 30, you find David. And I want to read that to you real quick, because this might be where you're at today. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 30. Listen to this. It says this. Let me pick it up in verse 26. And Joab fought against Reba of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Reba and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Reba and fought against it and took it. And he, David, took their king's crown off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. So the world's king had a crown on him that really was supposed to be for David. And so David grabbed that thing and took it and put it on his head. You guys know who we're supposed to be crowning? Jesus Christ, okay? David is a great type of Christ in the Bible. But maybe what's happened in our life, let's take it in relation to the crown we're going to talk about today. The crown of righteousness, the crown for those that love his appearing. If that crown's supposed to be for Jesus Christ because you're so excited to see him, you want to see him more than anything else, and that's how you get that crown. Did you know that right now, if there's something in your hearts, in your lives, that you're more excited about, and you want to see Jesus, you want to see that thing more than Jesus Christ, you've probably taken your crown of righteousness and it's on, I don't know, maybe a new car you're about to go look at, maybe a new movie you're about to check out, maybe you're just hungry and you're about to go get some food and you're like, Lord, I really want to see you, but first I really want to taste a bite to eat. It's just that simple, guys, just like in 2 Samuel chapter 12 right there. That crown belongs to Jesus Christ, but sometimes you have to go back and reclaim it. That crown of righteousness, the crown where the Bible says you can get just for loving his appearing, is it on Jesus Christ tonight? Or is it somewhere else? Where are your affections tonight? Who have you crowned with that crown of righteousness? God crowns the things he cares about. Psalm chapter 8, verse 5 says that he crowned man, and he gave him a crown of honor and glory. The Bible talks about King David getting a crown in Psalm 21:3. The Bible, look at this. You guys ever feel like when the new year came around, there was something magical or something special about that? Anybody in here ever made a New Year's resolution before? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. A lot of goal-oriented people in there now. All right, so maybe you just never got caught up in like that whole mysticism and stuff like that. But I remember like just in school, at work, even like at my old church, that was a big thing. Like once the new year hits, hey, guys, let's start a new workout plan. Let's start a new diet. Let's start a new way that we're going to interact with family members or how we're going to treat each other. Everyone, for some reason, knows when this year starts up again, there's like a blessing that comes along with it, and therefore we should maybe commit something to God. Well, the Bible says that in Psalm 65:11. It says that God crowns the new year. No wonder it seems so magical and special. Ezekiel 16:12, the Bible says he crowns Jerusalem. Zechariah 6:11 says he crowns Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Zechariah 6:14, the Bible says he crowns four fellows over there. Philippians 4:1 says he crowns the brethren. All right, so he crowns the things he cares about. Not only does God crown the things he cares about, but he has different types of crowns. So if you've been around Old Paps any amount of time, you know that we've got the five that we always talk about. Crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. So we're going to talk about those because they relate to us as Christians and what we can give to Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. But there's other crowns in the Bible. I heard a guy say one time, he was like, man, I don't know why you guys just said there's five crowns. There's like over 20 of them in there. And he caught me off guard when he said that, but now I see what he's talking about. There's five you can give to Jesus Christ, but there are multiple other ones here. Check this one out. Psalm 8:5. There's a crown of honor and glory over there. That's what God crowns man with. Psalm 65:11. He has a crown of goodness that he gives to that new year. Psalm 103 verse 4. He's got a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. Proverbs 14:18. He's got a crown of knowledge. He crowns someone with knowledge. Proverbs 14:24. He crowns someone with riches, actually. There's a spot in the Old Testament where actually Jesus Christ is talking with some Pharisees and stuff like that, and he says that except to be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And then he also says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You guys know what that's talking about? Why would he make that illustration? You know why that is? Because he's talking to the Old Testament Jews. And back in the Old Testament, if you were righteous and you did what was right, God would crown you with riches. So when Jesus Christ shows up and says, oh, by the way, you billionaires here, you millionaires, you rich boys, I just want you guys to know, it'll be easier for this camel to go through the eye of this needle than for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What? He flipped the script on him. It was no longer about your works and you getting crowned with physical riches and rewards down here. It was now about your hard attitude towards him and what he said and your faith and it becoming the spiritual kingdom. So it changed up on him. So he used to crown folks with riches. Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown that he gives. So this is something that's looked down on today in society. What we're all about is forever 21, always staying young. You know, younger, younger, younger. I think one of the goofiest things ever is, you know, when you see people in their 70s and 80s wearing the same things that their granddaughters are wearing and stuff like that. Now, God bless you. I understand, like, there's this whole idea of, like, you want to be youthful and stuff like that. But the problem is this, guys. You ever wonder why society's gotten so jacked up and corrupt? Like, why do you have people trying to legalize pedophilia and stuff like that now? Because there's no boundaries anymore. There's no guidelines. Everyone's just the same. Age is nothing but a number. You know, the person that's lived to be 80 years by the grace of God has no more grace or promise on their life than the kid that's only 12 years old or nothing like that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You know what that means? There's something special about old people. You guys ever think about that? You say, yeah, the way they smell is special. No, not just that. Not the perfume that they choose out. You got to be special to choose some of that stuff. I understand. But there's something special about someone being alive that long, what they've seen, the wisdom that they've gotten. You know, one of the one things that we're really missing in this church, that if God tarries, I think he's going to show us that. How many of you guys, raise your hands if you went up to New York with us. So Caleb, some of you guys went up there, Macy, Alex. So one of the crazy things that we saw up there, right now this is what you got. You got folks like Jared and Kenzie, Alex and Erica, Drake, that are on fire for the Lord. And they're all about helping people out. They're all about being inside of the ministry. They're all about dedicating their life to God. All right? And we have a ton of young people in this church that are like that. What we don't have are people that were just as committed as all those guys that have stuck with it year after year after year, that made the right decision year after year after year after year, that stayed faithful to the ministry no matter what came, stayed faithful to this work, to this church, and are now in their 60s and 70s. You say, well, what about the people that were bought back at the temple and stuff like that? Yeah, they'll talk to them. They'll tell you about what they did. A lot of them were a part of that ministry, but before that, they weren't quite faithful. And it wasn't until they got older in their years that they were like, you know what? This is where I need to be. It took them going through some trials and tribulations in life, making some bad decisions, making some bad choices to come back and say, you know what? This is where I really should be right now. That's kind of what we're missing right now. Our Danny and Jamie are probably going to be the first elders, really, in the church, that have been faithful to the ministry, done what God told them to do from their youth all the way up to their old age. The hoary head is a crown of glory. And it was funny because all those cats up there in the New York church were talking about, man, you guys, youth is so crazy. They just kept telling Bob, it's crazy how much youth you have around you. How do you do this? Because they were an older church. And it's funny because in our minds, we're thinking like, look at all you faithful old people. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Is it harder to finish a race at the beginning or after you've been running full speed the whole time and then you get to that finish line and you're still supposed to get across that thing? Yeah, it's the end of it. Right now, people will praise me just because I'm young. And they're like, oh man, look at this guy. He really knows his Bible. He's really all about it. Because most people my age are out drinking and doing stuff like that or just trying to figure themselves out still. But whenever someone praises you when you're young, guys, take that thing with a grain of salt because you really haven't lived through nothing yet. You haven't been taken to that crucible where you've gotten to see what happens when you get out there, when you get own your own house, when you have your own family you got to provide for, and then the world says, do this or we'll take it from you. Or they say, hey, you don't have to go to church on Thursday night. You can make a little bit extra money by skipping and going somewhere else, okay? Right now you're under your parents', you know, instruction and protection and everything like that. But the hoary head is the crown of glory. I won't try to go off to that tangent. All right, so Zechariah, nope, we're on Proverbs 16:32. Proverbs 17:6. Check this out. How many of you guys are grandchildren in here? Raise your hands. Yeah. The Bible says that you're a crown to old men. So grandchildren are a crown that God gives to the old people. So the old people are a crown to you if they're faithful and they're found in righteousness when they hang around. The Bible says it's the same way. The grandchildren are a crown. That's why Pastor Bob oftentimes talks about, that's awesome that you've made the right decisions. And praise the Lord even more if your right decisions can pass on to your kids and they can pick that up. But the true blessing is when it goes to the third generation. And that's when it gets solidified. When it goes from Bob to Macy. Then you're talking about something special. Now you got something that's solidified, that's established, that's settled. So grandchildren, Proverbs 17:6, are a crown. Isaiah 23:8, a city can be a crown to a nation. I guess if someone were to say, what's the crown jewel of New York or of America, they might say New York. If someone were to say, what's the crown jewel of Missouri, they might say Raytown. No, I'm just fine. They wouldn't say that. Just wanted to see if you guys are still awake. Saw some snoring back there. All right. You guys go ahead. If you guys sleep, you get some sleep, man. I want you to hear the word of God while you're sleeping. I put Ray to bed with the Bible now, so he falls asleep on it. Maybe that's bad. Maybe I'm conditioning him every time he gets in the Bible to go to sleep, you know? Like Pavlov's dogs or something. All right. Isaiah 28:5, Jesus Christ is a crown to the Jews. Isaiah 62:3, the Jew to the world in the millennium. They're going to be a crown to the world and all the people of it. Zechariah 6:11 talks about crowns of silver and gold that someone's made. Revelation 4:4 talks about the 24 elders wearing crowns of gold. And then lastly, Revelation 12:1, the nation of Israel, the woman that represents the nation of Israel in the stars, has a crown of 12 stars. Now, real quick, there are four bad crowns you don't want. Do not crown yourself with these. I'm sure they're being handed out readily and very heavily. The first one is in Isaiah 28:1, and that's a crown of pride. I have a feeling I've worn that quite often. If you've got that crown, go ahead and cast it down. Jeremiah 13:8, there's a crown of your glory. So there's a crown of pride, there's a crown of your own glory. And that's kind of what you got to watch out for, especially when people praise you. The Bible says, for a man to eat much honey is not good, so for a man to search his own glory is also not glory. Amen. So when people are praising you over what God's doing, you've got your own crown of glory. Matthew 27:29, Mark 15:17, John 19:2. You know what that special crown is? That's that crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus Christ's head. That's a bad crown. Remember that song I just sung, Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious? Remember what it said? Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. They mocked him and gave him that crown. Revelation 9:7, crowns like gold. So there's fake crowns, there's artificial crowns that look like they're gold, but they're not. So today we're going to talk about the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. And for this, the key verse you're going to want is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Now, it's funny because you might have noticed when we talk about the crown of righteousness, we always say it's the crown for those that love his appearing. So why isn't it called the crown of his appearing? There's a little bit of a disconnect there, right? Hopefully we'll understand that today. What righteousness has to do with his appearing. What doing right has to do with his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, pick it up in verse 7 and read verse 8. Who's got that back there? One of my boys back there got it? Jordan?
I got it.
Go ahead, Jordan.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid upon for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Or would you be embarrassed if he showed up? Do you love his appearing, or would you be embarrassed if he showed up? I think if I went around and talked to you guys right now and asked you if you love Jesus, or even if you were by yourself and, you know, praying to God, you'd probably say, Lord, I love you. You know, we sing songs, Lord, I love you, and stuff like this, and how I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and stuff like that. The question really isn't even about the love part, because I think we would all say that. If you got saved, do you realize what he did for you? And just from that, even if you don't love him how you should, the best way you know how, you probably love Jesus, okay? But here's the problem. You love him and you want to see him, but the problem is the name of that crown, the righteousness part. Wait, another. What in the world is going on? All right, I think every week we're going to have some type of wasp recruiter come over. What was that?
I don't know, but it's on you.
Oh, I got you. I got you. I got you.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, it just fell really slow. I'm sorry. Here, you got me last week. I got you. There we go.
They're
going to
miss
it. Alex is out.
It's just a
stink bug. Yeah. I think I did something. I hit it so hard it was shocked. I'm like, so. All right, this is the second week in a row that happened. The bug comes in here. I rebuke you, Satan. I'm not talking about you. Sorry. There was something that happened over here. Thank you, Erica. So, the crown of righteousness. It just said it right there. All them that love his appearing. I asked you guys, do you love his appearing? Yeah, we know we love Jesus Christ. We know we want to see him. But here's the problem. It's the name of that crown, the righteousness part of it. You guys ever heard of that story of the kid that gets his hand stuck in a cookie jar and his mom catches him? You know, the don't get your hand caught in the cookie jar story. I heard Brother Peacock give this illustration one time. I'm going to share it with you. So, the story goes that this mom that's famous for her cookies is in the kitchen whipping that up, that beautiful smell, that aroma is going throughout the whole house. You got the snickerdoodles in there, the chocolate chip cookies, the peanut butter ones, the oatmeal raisin ones. It's just, the aroma is beautiful. You guys know what you're about to start experiencing around Christmas time when everyone's making Christmas cookies and stuff like that. So I love that smell, especially like when you know you don't got to go back to work, you're on Christmas vacation. They got all those Claymation, Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, maybe the fireplace is on. That beautiful aroma is just filling the house. Finally, you think you can't take it anymore. You hear that timer on the microwave, or not the microwave, on the oven go off. Ding! All right? Sure enough, you know that your hour of rejoicing is here. Mama's got those cookies done. I can dig in. She gets those things set up there on those beautiful Christmas plates that are so colorful and inviting. She lays each one of those cookie types out. And she's getting ready to call you in, and she opens up that refrigerator door, and no! You know what happened? There's no milk. Now, for me, that would be fine, because I never drink milk, except for the one that Colton gives me, because I can digest that okay. But for you, it's not okay. You need milk with your cookies. And so Mama says, all right, you got to learn some patience, boy. Listen, I'm not going to run to the store, but just right around here, we got a Dollar General or a 7-Eleven. I'm going to run down there. Grab just a little quart of milk, and I'll be back. 5 minutes. Can you hold off for 5 minutes? But, Mom, what if I just... Don't. Just 5 minutes. Okay? And do you love your mom? Of course. If you don't love your mom, just go die right now, okay? Yes, you love your mom. So she goes out there, shuts the door. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, she said 5 minutes, 1 minute has already passed, but that clock is slow, so it could be two. I don't know about that. As a matter of fact, none of these clocks really work right. Maybe she's already been going 5 minutes. Lord, if she's already been going 5 minutes, she told me 5 minutes to wait, and it's good enough. I know she's not back here, but 5 minutes is 5 minutes, and I mean, I don't care if it feels like 1 minute. 5 minutes is 5 minutes. Those cookies are smelling super good. I gotta get over there and get me one of those bad boys. And so you reach your hand down into that jar, and oh, you're like, ah, maybe not. I can do it real quick. You go for it, and right then, you know what you look over on the table and see? Mom's wallet. And sure enough, you know what you hear? That door opening up. And so real quick, you try to pull your hand out, but it's stuck in there. In your haste, your hand slid right through. You didn't realize how narrow that opening was. But now your hand's stuck, and what's happening? That door is opening. Mama's coming in. Now, do you love your mom? Yeah, we love her. But do you want to see her right then? That's the problem with the crown of righteousness. We all love Jesus. We all want him to come back. We all want to get raptured out of here and go to paradise forever and experience bliss forever. The problem is when he wants to come. The problem is right now I'm having too much fun grabbing the cookies.
Come on.
He said, hold on, boy, I got a marriage supper prepared for you. Yeah, right down here you may not get your wealth of gold. You may not get your riches. You may not be the greatest person, all that stuff like that. But listen, hold off. Don't worry about that. This is temporary.
Amen.
I've got something for you that's for eternity. Keep your hand off of those cookies. Those that's not what you want, boy. Keep your hand out of that cookie jar. But that's the problem. That's the problem with the crown of righteousness. It's not that we don't love Jesus Christ. It's not that we don't want him to come back. It's when he wants to come back is while I'm still enjoying myself in this world. I've got my hand in the cookie jar. You know another problem with that cookie jar? It's when mama tells you not to put your hand in there. You put your hand in there, but watch this. You are able to pull it out. And you're able to eat a cookie without her knowing. You know what that does? It does something worse than getting caught the first time. It builds up confidence in you sinning.
Amen.
Because now I put my hand in this cookie jar so many times. I've been told, don't touch it, don't touch it. But mom doesn't know I've done this 5 times after she said don't touch it. And because she makes so many cookies, she can't tell how many I've taken out of there. So you know what the devil likes us to do? It's what I talked about earlier. Why is it that God can write all these rules and principles in here and say, don't do this or this will happen? And you do it, nothing happens. Because the devil's a part of this thing too. He's telling God, hey, don't whack Zach the first time. It's kind of like what he did with Job. He's like, hold off on him, don't whack him the first time. Why not? Because he's going to prove that he really doesn't love you or your word. He's not serving you because of what you said. He's only serving you because he's worried about the punishments that are going to come when he messes up. He don't really love you. And God's like, I think he does. No, I think he really does. He's given up some stuff for me in his life. And, you know, I've heard his prayers and I've seen his hard attitude. I've seen some of the actions. I think he loves me. And God's like, you willing to put your money where your mouth is? Or the devil's like, you willing to put your money where your mouth is? And God's like, let's do it. Let's go ahead. So that's what's going on. You'll violate a clear principle in the word of God, but nothing happens to you. Because God's going to see, are you going to get right? Now that you were able to reach down to that cookie jar and pull one out and do what you wanted to do, but I didn't come down and whack you, are you going to repent of your own self? Or are you going to keep going and building up that confidence in your sin until I whack you and prove the devil right? You guys see that dilemma that we're in as Christians, as people? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. I wish God would whack me automatically. That would keep me on the path of righteousness so much better. The problem is that he's gracious.
Amen.
And he's merciful.
Thank God he is. Amen.
Sometimes I almost wish for Old Testament rules and systems. I'd be dead already, of course, but I feel like I live a lot more righteous. And that's how it is, man. That's the problem with the crown of righteousness. Jesus, come back now! But the problem with us is that, honestly, what we really want, we want Jesus Christ to rescue us from one paradise and just take us to another. We're not really excited to see him coming back for who he is and what he means to us.
Amen.
Now, what I want to show you guys today, usually we focus on the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, them that love is appearing. I want to show you why they love is appearing. And this is the whole principle of attitude and action. The love is appearing, guys, is an attitude that we often associate with this crown. What I want to show to you is in verse 7, there are some actions that accompany this crown. And when the Bible says that Paul got this crown, and he says, also then that love is appearing. You know what that means? That's the second group, those that love is appearing. There's another group that gets this crown because of what they do before. Verse number 8. Look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Because of that, that's what henceforth is. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You guys ever read it like that before? You see that? And what you find here is this. Those actions come from that love. When you're looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back, you will do those three things. You'll fight your fight. You'll finish your course. You'll keep your faith. And because of that, you'll get that crown. They're all tied in together. We often focus on that last part. If you feel like this, if you love him, you'll get it. But it's also about those actions that accompany that attitude. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, what does that mean? You'll want to see him when you're fighting for him. You know, sometimes we get caught up, I'm not even going to say sometimes, let's say the majority of my life is spent fighting bad. I'm fighting the wrong fight, the bad fight. You say, well, Zach, what's the bad fight? If you can see it, if it's temporary, then it's the wrong fight. Can you guys see everybody in this room? Then you shouldn't be fighting them. Does what you're looking at, that you're upset with, that you don't like, does that get on your nerves? Then it's temporary because it's not going to last forever and you shouldn't be fighting it. Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about our weapons not being carnal, not being physical, but being mighty through God. And it's for a spiritual battle that we're supposed to be in, mighty through God. The problem is you've never fought the enemy until you learn to pray against spiritual hosts of wickedness. So, fight the good fight of what? Of sight?
Faith.
Of feelings?
Faith.
Faith. What's faith? Who knows what faith is? Caleb, what's faith?
Like, basically, your courage to your courage and bravery.
He says faith is courage and bravery. You guys agree with that?
No.
Do you agree with that? Macy, you agree with that? What do you think faith is, Macy?
Isn't it like believing in something you can't see?
Okay, so where'd you get that from? Macy says believing in something you can't see. Is right? You think she's right? Faith, believing in something you can't see. I'm not looking for a perfect definition, but I do agree with some of those things. It does take courage. It does take bravery. Go ahead, Caleb.
Fighting for something that you believe in.
Okay. Well, we know it's a fight because it says fight the good fight of faith. All right? He says for something you believe in. So that's that word belief. Belief. Faith. Hebrews 11:6. If you don't have that, write it down. Go home, read it, then memorize it. And then preach on it next time you show up, okay? Faith is the substance. So that's Hebrews 11:1 I'm quoting now. The substance of, see, this is cool because it gives you a definition. It says faith, and then it has the word is after it. Whenever you're looking for what a word means in the Bible, look for the word, and then look for I and an S after it. All right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, for something that's like esoteric, mystical, you're like, what? I can't land anything right there. What are you talking about? All right, so check it out. God says, five verses later, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, there's that word believe, that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's God? Is he physical or spiritual?
Spiritual.
Amen. front row students was best, I guess. But I don't know. No. Alright, so spiritual. Duh, right? God is a spirit. See, there it is again. What I say, whenever you're trying to define something in the Bible, look for that word is after it. What is that? John 14, 24, 14, 6. God is, or 4:24. God is a spirit. Can you see a spirit, or do you just know that it's there? How do you know it's there? Oh, Macy just said it. Faith. So it's not just belief, but it's belief in something spiritual. It's a belief in something that God has set up that he tells us to believe according to his word. You say, well, how do you know it's a belief by something in the word? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what?
The word.
Nicki Minaj, Jay-Z, Beyonce. No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. You see how we're tying all this stuff together? A lot of stuff I make up, okay? No, I'm just playing. Okay, you got to tie it back to the Bible and how the Bible defines everything, right? So, you can't see God. You got to have faith to know that he's there. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. I just said, you've never fought the enemy until you learn to pray against the spiritual host of wickedness. Most of our fight is just against ourselves. And this is what I mean by that. Whenever I have an issue with another Christian, you know what I should really do? Okay, Matthew 18 comes into play. Because you have a physical issue, let's go and talk through this thing. You sit down with that person. You tell them what you believe that they transgressed you in. They tell you what they think. You guys figure out, you know, what you guys can do to serve the other one. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Philippians 2, okay? But after that, if they keep it up, you know what you're really supposed to do? You're supposed to slash their tires. You're supposed to get a group together to gossip about them or nothing like that. You know what you're really supposed to do? You're supposed to start your fight of faith. And maybe even before that. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at the weapons of your warfare you're supposed to put on. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Look at how you're supposed to fight. You're supposed to get on your knees and start fighting and praying against the spirits that are affecting them. Yeah. Whenever we're coming into church sometimes, and I haven't done this enough, but I'm about to start doing a lot more, oftentimes you see people come in with a weird attitude. Maybe this isn't really where they want to be. You know what you should do? You shouldn't go gossip about them and talk about them. You should say, Lord, I don't know what kind of spirit's affecting that person tonight, but in the name of Jesus Christ, with the power of your blood, I pray and ask that you would get over that spirit.
Amen.
And remove that thing. That's why our Christianity has no power, because we never fight the fight of faith. We can talk about somebody. That's a fleshly fight. We can look at them and compare ourselves to them and make ourselves feel better because they're not where we're at. But that's a fleshly fight.
Amen.
The fight of faith is praying against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You ever wonder why God never gave us like a Bible that shoots out some type of projectile or something like that? Because it's not physical that he wants us to fight. And the reason why we are weak, the reason why a lot of us won't get this crown is because we haven't even entered into the fight of faith. Most of us think about that. It'd be like a military never sending this army out to where the enemy was, but always sending them to boot camp. And oftentimes we do. We hear great messages. We get to the Bible. We read it for ourselves. We pray for our own sin and stuff like that. And that's great, guys. But you're just standing in Christian boot camp. You've never entered the battlefield of faith yet. The battlefield of faith is when you see stuff in your world that's not right. When people are doing mean things to you, you don't pray against the people. You pray against the spirits that are using them. The battlefield of faith. We got to keep moving or we won't get through it. Finished my course. So the first thing is they fought the good fight. And I said, you'll want to see Jesus Christ come back when you've been fighting for him. It'll be awesome to see him come back and rescue you and take you home because you've been slugging it out for him. You're worn out because of what you've been doing for him. But the second thing is, the Bible says he finished his course. All right, you'll want to see him when you've been traveling for him. Jesus Christ has set you on a course and he wants you to accomplish that thing. Over here in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, you want to get this verse down with this. Acts 20, 24. I'm not going to rush. You know what? If we got to finish some more next time, we'll finish some more. Acts 20:24. Now this is Paul's farewell before he goes down to Jerusalem and gets taken prisoner down there and slowly gets to the end of his ministry.
So he's laying out how he's ministered. He's laying out all the things he's done. Pick it up in verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Here it comes, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course. How? Grumbling that God's making you go through it? Upset about it? Faking it? No, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Finish your course. Did you end up where God wanted you to end up? Remember what I talked to you guys about? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Everyone can take off darting at the start line. Macy, you run cross country, isn't that right? Isn't that how everybody starts out? Just sprinting full speed or something like that? But who can finish strong? Who can finish strong at the end? You know, Paul had a great start and a great finish. He was pretty much submissive to the will of God the whole time he was going. This one little hiccup right here says he went down to Jerusalem in his own spirit, little less. But the fact of the matter is God still used him down here, down there. So he wasn't infallible. He still made mistakes, but because his heart was right, God still used him down there. What about you? When each day you've tried to stay on the path that God has for you to end up where he wants you to be, you're going to be happy and arrived at your destination, which is his appearing. But until then, we should be like little kids in the car saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? There's a course that God has for you, and he wants you to end up there. Now you say, well, how in the world can I do that, you know, each day? How can I know that I've ended up where God wants me to? Have you hit the mile marker for each day that he laid out for you? You say, well, what's that? All right, there's simple things in your life that God wants you to be accountable to. If something you're struggling with is respect to your parents, how'd you treat them today? If you did that right, guess what? You hit your mile marker. You're on the right course. A lot of you kids, when we're going through our little lifeline prayer requests and stuff like that, more time in my Bible. Did you read your Bible today? Do you really mean more time in your Bible? Because if that's the case, it's pretty simple, but it's kind of hard, too. All that means is each day you have to spend one more minute in the Bible than you did the day before. Now, if that's what God really put on your heart, cool, fine. That's your mile marker. Did you hit it today? If you didn't, you're off course. If you did, you're on course. You guys see how that works out? If you take the job, if you take the instructions God gives you each day, liken your life to a car, and you wind up there where he told you to wind up, you're on the right course. When you don't do that, you're off course. You're off course. We're keeping it simple tonight. Lastly, he says he kept the faith. So you got to fight a good fight, and that means you'll want to see Jesus Christ when you've been fighting for him. You got to finish your course. You'll want to see him when you've been traveling for him. And lastly, you got to keep the faith. And that means you'll want to see him when you've been faithful to him. Keep the faith. Be faithful to him. That's why we are called old paths and not new paths or pathway church or onward and upward or something like that. All right. It's all about keeping what's already established and preserving that thing. Okay. We're preserving something, guys. Paul talks about the things that he committed to Timothy. He's supposed to pass on to other faithful men that would be able to admonish others also. It's all about passing something on. That's why I don't get up here and give you guys brand new doctrine when Pastor Bob is down there teaching something else. I'm teaching the same thing he's teaching, just on your level. You say, well, how do you break it down? I'm not really trying to. It's just I'm not as smart as him, so I have to teach it like this. All right? That's how that thing translates. What is, okay, now what is the faith? What is that? When you find that word, the faith, and not just faith, that means the entire body of New Testament beliefs that Paul wrote to the church. Okay? So that's all the stuff that we've been passing on to each other about how the church is supposed to be run. Baptism by submersion. Once you're saved, you're always saved. So eternal security. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. God then manifesting the flesh and walking around inside of as Jesus Christ, but then coming back and living inside of us as the Holy Spirit of God. It's a lot of the stuff that you guys learn in discipleship. That's what discipleship's for, guys, to teach you how to keep the faith. Because if you don't keep it, if you don't pass it on to those that are around you, it's lost. You know why it's lost? Because God wrote the Bible in such a way that if you just pick it up and try to read it, you won't understand it right. That's why so many cults are out there in the world today while using the same book that we use. Because they're not on the right course, and someone that was supposed to keep the faith didn't. Or they started out with it and didn't keep it. Keep the faith. Let me show you why that's important here. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We might get shut off here. We'll see. We'll just keep going until they do. Colossians chapter 1. This is why this is important. This is so important because it lays out how Jesus Christ wants to present us at the judgment seat of Christ when we show up. You guys ever hear about that? How Jesus Christ wants to show you at the judgment seat of Christ? Every time I've heard about it or thought about it, it's always been, you've got to care for it yourself, and if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Well, that's true. You've got to put the work in, but did you know that Jesus Christ wants you to show up right at the judgment seat of Christ? It's not like he's up here, you know, with his hands like this, you know, saying, oh my gosh, you know what, there is a way they can show up right, but hopefully they won't figure it out, and then I can cream them there. It's not like that. Jesus Christ wants you to be ready for that judgment seat. Pick it up in verse 21. Watch this. In you that, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. In you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. See, he wants to present you before his Father up there in heaven a special way. That's why he came down. He saw you in your wicked mind and your reprobate works. A sinner headed for hell. The Bible says he came down here in the body of his flesh through death to die for you, to redeem you, to bring you back to him. Not just so you could stumble all along until you died and went up to heaven or got raptured out of here. But watch. To present you holy. One, and unblameable. Two, and unreprovable in his sight. When you show up before God, he wants you to be holy. He wants you to show up without any blame attached to you. He wants you not to be reproved in his sight. But look at how it happens. If ye continue in the faith, the entire body of New Testament beliefs that we're passing on to you right now. That's why that's so important. That's why doctrine is so important. That's why learning from your disciples is so important. That's why listening to stuff that Pastor Bob talks. You ever see, like, what does all these stories he gives about the old breed and what happened back with the Southern Baptist Convention and this coming over here and where his church came from? What does that have to do with the Bible? Everything, because it shows you the true line in how we ended up where we are today. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Which you have, oh, now what? You guys know what the hope of the gospel is? You know why that's so important? Maybe not. Maybe you're thinking, well, the hope of the gospel is that Christ died and rose again, right? No, we don't hope that. We believe that. And that's how you receive that. That's how you get saved. But there's a hope attached to the gospel that has not been fulfilled yet. Now, how do we know what that is, Zach? Well, look at the context here. It says, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. So if it was only you that was hearing the gospel, then maybe I could say, yeah, it's just about Jesus Christ rising, and because of that, you've got life. But look who else hears about this thing. Look at this. And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. You guys ever preach the gospel to your dogs and your cats? Huh? Caleb, you preach the gospel to Bella? No, why not, Caleb?
She's always asleep.
Oh, wake that girl up! You want her to die? She's going to die anyway, right? Hey, this thing says the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. To the birds, to the squirrels. What the heck could they want with the gospel? Does a squirrel have a soul? Huh? Why would God preach about the hope of the gospel to a squirrel or to a dolphin? Or a hippopotamus? Romans chapter 8. Come back to Romans chapter 8. I'll show you what the hope of the gospel is. It's something that everyone's looking forward to. We're excited about what Jesus Christ did for us because we were headed to hell. But your dog was never going to hell. So that wouldn't really affect him. But at one time, your dog knows that this earth was a perfect paradise that was lost. So watch what God has promised to these animals. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 20. Verse 20. Watch this. Verse 19. Here we go. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Oh, there's the creature, and they're expecting something. Not just a milky bone or whatever else you give animals. I've really never had a dog. I'm just throwing stuff out there. I don't know what you guys give them. A piece of bacon or something like that. Kibbles and bits. I don't know. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, why would they care about us becoming manifest as the sons of God? Watch. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You know what happened? They were absolutely fine, 100% behind what God did back in Genesis when he made everything perfect without them killing each other and everyone just getting along great. But they weren't in charge. God gave man control. He gave Adam dominion over everything. And because Adam screwed up, they all bit it. So since Adam jacked up, all the animals have been waiting for this day. What's that? The hope of the gospel. See, right now it's partly fulfilled. And Pastor Bob has talked to you guys about this. The gospel received versus the gospel fulfilled and stuff like that. But check it out. This is how he does it. And it's clever because it makes people listen up. Especially a Baptist that believes in eternal security and thinks that he did everything right the day he got saved. He says, you're only partly saved. What part of you is saved, Caleb? Do you know?
Your spirit.
Not the spirit. The other words. Macy?
Yeah.
So it's technical. We're kind of semantics in a little bit. But when you get into theology, your spirit got born again, your soul got saved. But then there's this other thing that's still pretty jacked up and stinky. You had to bathe it. You had to clip the toenails on it. You had to brush the teeth. You had to straighten the flesh. It's still corrupt. And the day that Jesus Christ comes back at the rapture and gives you that glorified body, he kicks off something that all the animals are excited about. Because they know God's going to take the curse off when he comes back in the millennium. So when the rapture takes place and you get your glorified body, these animals know, oh, it's only a matter of time. And guess what? They start going to tribulation. They start mauling people. Read it sometime. Something wicked comes over them. And if you have a dog in the tribulation period, you try to own a pet or something like that, it'll bite your throat while you're sleeping. You guys ever seen those movies about like Cujo? Was it something like, maybe you guys are all too young. Yeah. It's about like this satanic dog that had like a demon in it and it was going around like murdering everybody. So pray on that tonight before you go to sleep. No, don't. But that's what happens in the tribulation period, guys. Right before God takes the final curse off of them. So it's not just us that are loving his appearing. All creation wants him to come back. And it's all up to you about what your attitude is towards that. Yeah, you might love Jesus, You might even want to see him, but do you want him to come back right now? What's going through your mind? What's going through your heart? Where are your affections? Are they right? Then you can get that crown of righteousness. But if not, then you won't. And if you love him, you'll be fighting for him. You'll be finishing for him. You'll be keeping that faith for him. All right? All right, guys. Well, let's hold up there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth in your word. Thank you for just the attentiveness and alertness of these kids. Heavenly Father, I pray and ask that you would bury these things in their heart, God, and water it, and then help it to grow up into a fertile plant where you can do something with it, Lord. Don't let the demonic forces that are trying to jack up their attention in this room or once they step outside of here, like you talk about, the fowls that come and take away the seed that it can't get sold, Lord. I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around these kids, their hearts and their minds. Father, I pray and ask that you would take your blood and cover us, Lord, and protect us from all those satanic influences that are trying to keep your word from coming in. I love you and pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Next week. I like meeting every week now. This will be good. Get some stuff done.